Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalm. We'll be reading chapter 4 together, or Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we come before you. And we raise the sails of our heart, Lord, asking that you, Holy Spirit, would blow, that your word would work in our hearts in such a way that we would believe again, that we would be convinced once more. And so, Lord, as your people, having been given the beauty and the majesty and the thoughtfulness of the Lord's Prayer, I ask now that we together as God's people would say the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you to fill out your friendship pad that's on the left side of the pew so that we'll know that you're here. We'll know that you're here, but I have not been here for the past few weeks. I've been in Africa. We were in Kenya, Africa, working for a particular organization that trains pastors on how to preach expositionally. In other words, and this may be a novel idea to some of you and some pastors, but you actually preach the Word of God. You read it, you turn to it, and you study it line upon line, precept upon precept, which is what we're about to do here in just a few short moments. So I had the privilege of traveling to Kenya and training pastors on how to preach expositionally. The theme of the conference was training national trainers. And so we took some time to train these folks how to preach God's word. It was a great privilege and joy for me to be one of the men who has been called to that task. And then also wanted you to know that I had the privilege of preaching in African churches. The churches are just a little bit different than ours. They're about 20 feet wide, about 60 feet deep. They have dirt floors. In fact, last Sunday morning while I was preaching, a chicken was walking all around my feet. And I just thought, you know, just like home. Took me right back to this comfy little pulpit that we have here. And then also during the week, my dear bride, Laura, spent time with widows and orphans who have AIDS. And the struggle of those dear people. Many of them are orphaned because, in particular, their fathers were killed back a year or two ago when there was a big political uprising in a Kenyan election. Apparently, the the two main candidates had agreed that it didn't matter who was elected, they would name the other man their vice president. And when one man who represented one tribe was elected, and the other man who represented another important tribe in Kenya, he was not named as the second in command. And so there was an uprising throughout Kenya, and hundreds of people were killed. In fact, the church where I preached, right outside the door, a number of men were killed with machetes just a year or so ago as the blood ran through the streets of Nairobi. And so now left behind are these widows and these little children without daddies. And Laura took time to minister to them and developed some meaningful relationships with them throughout the week. And it was my joy also to spend some time with them. We took some of them to a park and were surrounded by monkeys. We had actually quite a battle royale with monkeys in the Nairobi city park. It was a wonderful experience for us. We just arrived home late Friday afternoon. And so you may begin praying for me and for yourself as we work our way through this jet lag moment here. Although I feel great, which kind of scares me. I want to turn your eye to the text, because this text is actually quite difficult to outline. But I want to join Psalm 3, 4, and 5 together. They're a bit of a team, if you will. They each speak of prayer in a very specific way. I want you to look in Psalm 3 in verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. It's this idea of after you awake, you have a morning prayer. And then look at Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This idea of an evening prayer. And then look in Psalm 5, beginning in verse 3. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I'll never forget as a little boy being taught a very simple prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It was a simple prayer that I prayed as a faithless child, but it was a prayer that I was taught. It was a prayer that meant a lot to me, even though I didn't really believe in God. I had this sense that there was some higher being. Certainly, somebody had to make all this stuff. But I didn't really have faith in God. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was non-existent to me. I want you to recognize that the Psalms have been put together as a prayer book for God's people. We are to live our lives, if you will, in the rhythm of the Psalms, in the rhythm of prayer. We go to sleep in the evening and we say our prayers. We awake in the morning and we say our prayers. We live our life in the rhythm of prayer, in the rhythm of our relationship with God. In fact, the book of Psalms has 150 chapters. It's been divided into five separate books. In fact, those five separate books match the five books of the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because they are the life of the people of God. Psalm 1 through Psalm 41 make up the first book within the book of Psalms. And it relates to Genesis. God creates heaven and earth and man. I want you to recognize something about this. God did not just create a garden and give this to man. It says in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. And that God made man. And God told man in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, that you're to have dominion. You're to rule over all the earth. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, it says that a new heaven and a new earth come down. God's vision for mankind has always been global. It's always been that we would have dominion over the whole earth. Not that we would simply have our little yard and that would satisfy our soul. The Lord has always called his people to have a global vision, to lift our eyes off of ourself and to see the world all at once and to recognize that God has called and God has made the heavens and the earth for his people. They're ours. We're to exercise dominion over them for gospel and kingdom-centered living. The second book of Psalms is from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. It corresponds with the book of Exodus. God delivers his people from slavery to a promise. This wonderful promise of Christ. The third book is Psalm 73 through 89, corresponding to Leviticus. God calls his people to worship. The fourth book of the Psalms is found from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. It corresponds with Numbers. God shepherds his people through their wanderings. God shepherds his people through their wanderings. And then the fifth book within the book of Psalm begins in Psalm 107 and runs through Psalm 150. It corresponds with Deuteronomy. God delivers his people to victory. In Psalms, you have the story of the Bible. You have the story of redemption. You have the story of God creating heavens and earth and giving man dominion over them and then man falling into sin and then God bringing redemption. We're living at this very moment for our world in our time, the story of redemption. We're called to live the story of redemption for our world, our city, our state, our country, and our world. Now, I want you to lift your eyes above this. And wherever you find yourself this morning, I want you to know that the Lord has an agenda for you. His grace in our life has an agenda. And his agenda is the world. I want you to notice in Psalm 4, verse 1, the psalmist is in big trouble. And he says, oh, answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. In other words, God is the author and sustainer of his righteousness. Answer me when I call. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Look at that. You have given me relief when I was in distress. He's doing something that Christians have done throughout the ages. And I bet you do it too. In the moment, you look back and you remember how God has helped you in the past. And you say to yourself, if he's delivered me in the past, certainly he'll bless me in the present. And that's the way you gather your faith to live each day. You wake up in the morning. And maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're overwhelmed. You're in the midst of trial. And you say to yourself and you say to the Lord in your morning prayers, Lord, you've delivered me in the past. Surely you'll give me strength for today. Could you imagine David doing that? David looking back on his life. He's writing this as a king, an older man. But he looked back. And could you imagine the story of David and Goliath? Do you think that filled his heart with a present faith? As he looked back and said, oh, Lord, do you remember that time? I'm surrounded now, Lord, but do you remember that time back a few years ago when I walked down to that river and I pulled out 5 smooth stones? I wonder if David carried around those other four stones with him, those Ebenezers. I wonder if he kept them in that pouch. And when he was having a particularly difficult day, if he just kind of stuck his hand in that pouch and just rubbed those four stones. And he said, Lord, I'm missing one. I left it buried in the forehead of that pagan Philistine. God, you did it before. You can do it again. And his faith was strengthened. And he said, I'm surrounded. But God, you can do it. You can do it through me. You can do it in me. And God, you can do it in spite of me because you've done it before. You see, he was not allowing attacks to erode his faith. I ask you this morning, have you received any attacks that erode your faith? People who say things to you or about you. And somewhere in your tender-hearted little soul, it's begun or it started to weaken your faith. You doubt God because of the evil of other people. Maybe you doubt the Lord because you're surrounded in trial right now. I want you to know, we're surrounded in trial, and it is a great place to portray and to live out the faith of a godly person. You know, I'll never forget an older pastor told me one time, don't take it personally when people criticize you as a pastor. Now, I never quite understood that, especially as a young man. I would preach a sermon and somebody would say, wow, that sermon stunk. And somewhere in my brain, I'm thinking, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. And then usually the way I get through that is more than likely I had stolen the sermon. And so I just simply think, you know, if Charles Spurgeon would have been on that day, I certainly know there's this sense that we're in a war. If somebody shoots at you during a war, you don't take it personally. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. Our battle's with principalities and powers of the air. Can you imagine if we were in a foxhole together and the enemy fired at us and the bullet whizzed between our two heads and I stood up and said, what are you doing? What, is it something I said? That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? David realizes that he's in a battle. And David calls out to the Lord. And what he does is he remembers how God was faithful in the past. He says, God, you can do it again. And then he says a prayer to God. It's a prayer you might want to say sometimes. He says, grace me. Grace me. Maybe you pull up to a drive-thru window and say, I'll take a double-double and a Coke. I want you in your prayer to turn your face to the Lord and say, grace me. Oh God, give me your unmerited favor. I'm in trouble, and I need your help. Well, what was the situation they were in? Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? This term, O men, I believe relates to Absalom and all of the men around him when they ran David out of town. They chased him right out of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. You know, it's quite a story there, isn't there? The story of Absalom. He ended up killing his stepbrother, Amnon, because Amnon had a sexual relationship with Absalom's sister, Tamar. And David watched. And David did nothing. The typical passive male. He did nothing. Takes us right back to the garden, doesn't it? Adam watches his wife as she's seduced by the evil one. And he does nothing. Should it surprise us that David watches his son violate his stepsister, and he does nothing for 2 years. And then Absalom takes the law into his own hands and he kills his brother Amnon. And once again, David does nothing. They have a faux reconciliation. But Absalom lacks the respect for his father that so many of us have for David. And he ran David out of town. And David's on the other side of the Kidron Valley. And he calls out to his son. And he says, in a plea, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? How long, my son? How long will you chase meaningless things? One translator says the Hebrew here could be translated, you're chasing after bubbles. You're chasing after things that lack substance. I'll never forget when our children were little, I took them down to Lake Michigan. And I pulled out the bottle of bubble stuff. And I dipped the stick in there and ran it through the wind. And they chased the bubbles to their delight. What are you chasing that lacks substance? How long will you pursue vain things? How long will we love and seek after lies? How long will we find satisfaction in that which is meaningless to most of the rest of the world? Is God too small? Or is our vision too small? Only the love of a father. Only the love of a father can look at a son who has squandered his wealth, who has wasted his life, who has not only wasted resources, but now, even at this moment, is rebelling against his daddy. And David reaches out across the Kidron Valley with these words and says, oh, son, oh, son, wake up. Return to me. Listen to how David appeals to his son. Look at verse 3. But no. Don't chase bubbles. Don't follow after meaningless things. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. You see, David is saying to his son, we're set apart. We're different from the world. We live different lives. We pursue the Lord. Listen to this benefit. The Lord hears when I call to him. This idea of the Lord setting the godly apart for himself, it means that God loves us, but we also love God. It's a two-way street. It's this wonderful reciprocal relationship where we sense his pleasure and we pursue him. So the first thing I want you to recognize is don't let attacks erode your faith. Instead, remember what God has done and bring all you know about God to bear on today's trial. Don't let it erode your faith. Let it build your faith. Many times God uses the most difficult things in our lives to reveal his strength. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow your faith to be eroded. Be strengthened. And then look at the next point I'd like to make. The first one was don't let attacks erode your faith. The second, don't let anger erode your faith. Look there in verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. In other words, he's basically saying, if I were to translate this into Texan, he's basically saying, sit down and shut up. I want you to take those earphones out of your ears. I want you to turn off the TV. I'm going to throw the Wii out the window. Just stop working until midnight, honey. Reflect. Reflect on your life. Reflect on who you are. Reflect on what God has created for you. And say to yourself, is this the life I want? Is this the life that God has made for me? And then he moves them to repentance. He says, ponder and then repent. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. How could David do this? How could David know this? How could David have this amount of patience in this situation? Do you think David ever rested on his bed and thought about his life? Do you ever think he placed his head on his pillow sometimes and said to himself, what was I thinking when I took Bathsheba? I squandered all that God gave me. What was I thinking when I murdered her husband? What is wrong with me? And as he brought the faithfulness of God to him, to himself as God's son, he had to recognize the forgiveness of God. And having recognized the forgiveness of God in his life, he could look at his son. And he could admonish his son, but he could also call him to humble repentance. He could say, stop it. Stop it. Think what you're doing. You've been set apart. And I would call to you as a child of God, stop. Be quiet. Think about your life. Why are you running so fast? What are you really trying to do? Who do you really want to be? Stop. Think. Turn. Repent. Look at verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Listen to what he shows them. Listen to what David says to them. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The Aaronic blessing, which we're going to hear in just a few moments. Lift the light of your face on us. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In other words, when they get all the stuff they want, pales in comparison to the light of your face in my heart, Lord Jesus. To the height, the beauty of who you are as my God. You well up in my heart in such a way that I worship you and I love you. And I walk with you because I'm your man. I'm your woman. I've been set apart to rule this world for the kingdom. David gets it. He's not disqualified by his sin. He's saying once again, grace me. And he's telling his boy, tell God, ask God to grace you. Absalom's buried under a pile of rocks. He's buried as a rebellious son. A prodigal. You were to stone a prodigal. He died in battle. So they stuck him in a hole and they buried him under rocks. I want you to hear the call for the Lord to you. Absalom was eaten up with this world. I want to make a third point. Don't let anxiety erode your faith. Don't let attacks, don't let anger, Don't let anxiety erode your faith. Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 4? Beginning in verse 4, this magnificent passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's here. The Lord's at hand. Therefore, I'm adding the therefore, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I'm under trial. I'm under conflict. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. Let the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Listen to what it does. Guard your heart and your minds on Christ Jesus. The peace of God guards us from anxiety. When we say to him, Lord, this is where I find myself. I know you've done great things in the past. Would you do something great in my life now? And maybe that something great is for you to simply be calm. To be calm in the midst of the battle. To be confident in the midst of your trial. Rather than being anxious and over-controlling, trying to make everything right, trying to look good, why don't you just be calm? Why don't you just take a moment and be calm and confident that the God who made the heavens and the earth and who appointed you as a benevolent vice regent, he's with you. He's near you. Speak to him. Cry out to him in prayer. So not only do I call you to not let anxiety erode your faith, let me finish with this thought. Let assurance rule your heart. Let assurance rule your heart. The assurance of what Christ has done. The assurance of what Christ has done for you. He has accomplished your salvation for you. Rest in him. Don't let attacks and anger and anxiety overwhelm you about something that has already been finished, completed, sufficiently so. Rest in him. Receive that blessed assurance of what he's done. Not what you need to do. Let it rule your heart. Let it protect you. Let it surround you. There's something unusual that happens in a soul when you hold a child who has absolutely zero reason for hope, but they have hope. I held this little boy at church last Sunday. I'm guessing he's about 10 years old. He looked like he was maybe 5, but malnutrition has a way of making an older child look younger. And I pulled him close to me. He didn't have a mom to wipe his face. He had stuff all over him. But he was calm. He was confident. He wasn't angry. He didn't ask me for anything. He just wanted to be with me. And I wanted to be with him. I can see him now. As I sat on that little chair, not quite big enough for me, and pulled that little guy next to me. And I recognized that he was just fine. He was confident that he had a big God. Not only a God who could deliver him from that, but a God who could be with him in the middle of it. That's the faith of the African Christian Not just that God could sweep in with some Mzungu, American with a lot of money, and redeem them. They have a redeemer. They're calm. They're confident. Because the God of peace is with them. Is he with you? I had more in my pocket than that boy will ever have for the rest of his life. I had more in my little billfold than that boy may ever have for the rest of his life. But I don't know that I will ever have the confidence and the calm that he has in the midst of a storm. He knows that he abides beneath the shadow of the Almighty. Absalom, somewhere, is under a pile of rocks. He chased his daddy across the Kidron. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ went across the Kidron Valley too. He didn't have a rebellious son. He has a rebellious people. And he went across, and they put him in a hole too. And they covered it with a rock. But he rose again. And he knocked that rock out of the way. And he took his rebellious people on his back. And he paid for our sins. And he rose again. And he restored at Calvary what was broken at Eden. And once again, we are called for this heaven and this earth. They're ours. And we're called to walk as his people in the midst of these trials, with a calm confidence that God is near and that he is powerful. Wherever you find yourself this morning, it is my prayer that you will have that calm confidence in the midst of your storm. Not that God would remove it. Not that somehow you could get enough assurance and enough money and enough savings account to be comfortable until they put you in the ground. That's not my prayer. But that you would be calm and confident, that we would have a tested faith in the Lord. For we are his people for this time. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, as I think about David running across that little valley that so many of us have walked or seen, it seems so inappropriate for the king to be chased out of town. But, oh Lord Jesus, oh beautiful, righteous, powerful Jesus, for you to cross that valley seems completely inexcusable, unfathomable. But, oh Jesus, you took your rebellious people and you called out to them then, and you are calling out to us now. And I pray that we would know who you are and what you've done. And you would lift our eyes, Holy Spirit, that we would not just see our office or our home, but that we would see the world. And we would know that you have placed us here now for the purpose of your kingdom. May we rest. May we be calm as we abide in you, Christ. We offer you these, our morning prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.